reading the remainder of the chapter. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And then again from the text that we have been looking at in 2 Peter, beginning with the first chapter, beginning with verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Again, let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we sense that you have given your word, and we sense that you have caused your Spirit to reside in us. And so we ask that you, O Sovereign Spirit, will enlighten us as we study this word, that we might live as those who are indwelt by your powerful presence. Do this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. During the semester, we've been going along looking at these spiritual supplements. And I have to confess to you that when I think about supplements, particularly dietary supplements, I'm kind of ambivalent. Because I can acknowledge that these things are good for you. They help you in your health. But then when I start thinking about the supplements, I think of my wife's sister and her husband. They have these bottles filled with supplements, and I judge that they don't have to eat food. There are just so many supplements that they take. And as I see them taking all of these supplements, as they at every meal seem to have lined up pill after pill, I think, those must be good for you. But there is in the back of my mind a kind of skepticism. That do these supplements really do anything at all? Do they in any way help them to be healthier than I am, because I am, and I'm not the one who takes all those pills? And my suspicion is that we also sometimes think the same way about these supplements that the Apostle Peter talks about that we ought to have here. We come today to look at godliness. And my suspicion is that a lot of us in the Christian church, and maybe some of us in this room, have some skepticism about whether godliness is really something that we want to see characterize our lives. Now you're all sitting there saying, wait a minute, where do you get crazy ideas like that? But do you notice the paucity, the lack of talk in the church about godliness? And you see the movement, the flocking, if you will, to being spiritual. Do you notice that? How we all want to be spiritual. Now, I'm not opposed to being spiritual in the way in which the Apostle Paul generally talks about spiritual as he talks about that which is related to the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that's what we talk about in the church. It's amazing that in this thing called the emerging church or the emergent church, that they're now saying that we have to go outside the church in order for us to really capture and to really come to understand what it is to be spiritual. And so all of those things that have ordinarily and customarily belonged to the church are now brought up in question. And I've pondered, why is it that people prefer to be spiritual rather than to be godly? And my suspicion is that we like spirituality better than we like godliness, because spirituality, in our way of using that language, tends to be very inner-directed. It's very personal, it's very subjective, It has a lot to do with the way in which we feel. It has a lot to do with the way in which we can cope with all of those things that come to us. A way in which we can actually escape from demands upon us. A way in which we can flee from all of those things that somehow fetter us, that keep us tied down. And so spirituality allows us to be free and to float away from all of those other things and feel fundamentally good and to be free from all of that which will bother and burden us. But that's not the case with godliness. That's not the case with godliness at all. Godliness really has to do with desiring, being inclined to be in the very presence of God. To stop in front of God and to step back and to look at Him and to say, that is the God I love. That is the God I want to serve. That is the God that I want to fill every inch of my life. I want His word to be my will. I want His way to be my path. And I fear, brothers and sisters, that's not something that eats us up and possesses us. And I find that strange. I find that strange when we look at the way in which Peter deals with godliness. We jump back up to verse 3, chapter 1. And what does he tell us in verse 3? His power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. Peter says to you, godliness belongs to you. Godliness is yours. And it is yours because that is what Jesus Christ has done for you as He has delivered you from the corruption of sin that is in around you. Isn't it odd that that which belongs to us is not something that we prize, that we want? People talk about spirituality and they allow us to move away from that which belongs to us. There's a sense in which they take something away from us. They steal it. Has anybody ever stolen anything from you? How did you feel? You were mad as a hornet. You were upset. You were angered. Your whole being was engaged in thinking, how could someone take something away that belongs to me? Do you feel that way about godliness? Do you feel that somehow in a world that prizes spirituality of a kind of subjective, freeing sort has stolen from you something that belongs to you as precious as life itself, as life anew, as life afresh, as the Apostle Peter talks about it? You see, I think we have to ask ourselves, do we really want this supplement of godliness to be something that is a part and encourages us and makes our faith grow? Well, if we do, then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, if I am seeking after godliness, if godliness is something that characterizes me, then what would I look like if I had godliness, if I were pursuing godliness, if that characterized me? And again, I think we have to go back and we have to look at godliness and we have to look at it in two ways. We have to look at it, first of all, in its objective condition that belongs to those people who are saved. And we also have to look at it in terms of a kind of experiential condition as we live out our Christian faith. It seems to me that in verse 3, the Apostle Peter clearly describes for us the objective character that Christ has provided for us. He's given to us all that we need for life and godliness. It's ours. It belongs to us. It's something that our great and grand Savior has purchased for us. But he goes on then in verse 6 to tell us that this which belongs to you is a virtue that you are supposed to use to supplement that faith, which is the instrument for you getting the godliness that you already have. It seems to me that's what Peter is arguing for here. And we go back and we look at the way in which godliness is used in the scriptures, and we see some things about godliness. Godliness is frequently attached to righteousness. You look at the way in which Paul uses a language in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That if you are going to be godly, if you want your life to, if you want your faith to be supplemented in the way in which Peter says that it ought to be, then one of the things that you're going to have to do is to say, I need righteousness to characterize me. I wrestle with this. I want righteousness to characterize me. I pray, God, give me a hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I all too often stop there. I turn into some kind of crazy fundamentalist that I don't really believe in. And I say, God, make me righteous, and I'm going to let go and let you do. But that's not what godliness really is. That's not what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. He's telling us, as he writes to Timothy, that if you're going to be godly and righteousness is going to be characterizing that, you're supposed to pursue it. You're supposed to go after it. He also talks about righteousness as being characteristic of being characterized also by something that's very much like holiness. You look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, where he tells us what we're going to wait for. And he reminds us there that holiness and righteousness go together. And we know what holiness is. Holiness is that separation, that divorce from all of those things that don't belong to God. It is walking away from them. It's building a wall up. It is making them distinctly characteristic. And I wonder if that's what we're doing. If in our pursuit of righteousness, are we saying, yes, God, I want to embrace the very notion that I'm odd. I'm different. When people look at me, they wonder what makes me tick. That's scary. Those of us who live in our society, where conformity is overwhelmingly important. And yet, nonetheless, it seems to me that's one of those things that has to characterize our lives. And when we go back and we look at the Old Testament idea of godliness and the way in which, on occasion, the Septuagint translates the language, the fear of God, by the same word for godliness, we see something about this fear of God. Look, for example, in Proverbs 1:7, where this happens. I'm reminded of my late professor, John Murray, when the principles of conduct reminded us the fear of God is the soul of godliness. It is that which makes godliness work. Jerry Bridges reminds us the fear of God, which is an attitude of reverence and awe, veneration and honor toward Him, coupled with an apprehension deep within our souls of the love of God for us, demonstrated preeminently in the atoning death of Christ. These two attitudes complement and reinforce each other, producing within our souls an intense desire for the one who so awesomely in His glory and majesty, and yet so condescending in His love and mercy. That's what godliness, that's what the fear of God is. That there is a God who can cast you into hell forever because He is a righteous and just God. But He's also a God of mercy. And out of His overwhelming love for us, has sent Jesus to die in our stead so that we have the hope of everlasting life with Him. That's why you fear God. That's why you submit. That's why you humbly bow before your Maker, your Redeemer. And that characterizes those who are godly. The passage I read this morning from Timothy, he tells us what godliness is. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. And as he talks to us what the mystery of godliness is, he describes for us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the incarnate one. And if you want to be godly, if you want godliness to supplement your faith, you're going to have to say to yourself and cry out to God, I want to be like Jesus. And you'll have to remember about that Jesus. Jesus that Dr. Justly talked to you about out of the second chapter of Philippians. The Jesus who freely gave Himself up for us. You'll have to be like the Jesus that Dr. Barclay talked to us about, who found that which made His life work doing for others. That's what it means to be godly. To be like that Jesus. To have the characteristics of that Jesus in your life. And for many of us, we would rather know about Jesus. We would rather be articulate in explaining who Jesus is. We would rather spend our time analyzing. We would rather spend our time reflecting on who He is rather than putting our effort forth to being simply like He is, having that mind that was in Jesus. Let us esteem others better than ourselves. Well, if this is what godliness is, how do we go about getting that godliness? How do we go about coming to see that it characterizes us? It's one thing to say, yes, I am not like the world around me. I'm not going to go for that slippery kind of spirituality that grows out of the inside of me. I really do want to be like Jesus. I want righteousness and holiness to characterize me. I want to live my life fearing the great God who has loved me and given Himself up for me. Well, how do I go about doing that? And again, the scriptures are helpful to us. Titus, as Paul writes to Titus in the second chapter, beginning at verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." We have to learn to live with the expectation that Jesus is going to come back again. But one of the ways in which you cultivate godliness is to think about the way in which Jesus is going to return and what it's going to be like when He comes back again. Let me be a little autobiographical here. I know what it's like to think about Jesus coming back again. I can honestly tell you that I have yearned for that in the midst of my prayers. I have wanted Jesus to come back again so that my sins would be gone. They would be no longer there. That I could one day bow before God and I could see Him in His beauty and I would not have to first say, "Why even be in Your presence? I'm such an ugly sinner." I longed for that. And in the midst of my longing, again, I find myself walking away from my prayers and forgetting that if I really want Jesus to come back again, I have to pay attention to what Peter says in this very book, that as I pursue holiness and godliness, I hasten the day when He comes. Have you thought about your pursuit of godliness in that way? That not only do I cry out, "Jesus, come again," but I am obedient and I pursue righteousness and holiness to the end that in God's good grace that will hasten the day of His great coming. Godliness, Paul also tells Timothy, requires discipline, something that goes along with that, what I've already mentioned, that we have to commit ourselves if we're going to be godly. To that kind of orderly, purposeful determination to find and to capture what it means to stand back and to look at the God and to say, "I want You to be my all." And when you are godly, Paul tells Timothy, you are content. We need that today, don't we? This is the time of the year when contentment escapes from the life of seminarians. It goes away. You want this semester to be over. You want all of those assignments to be done. You want the pressure to be eliminated. And you find it very hard to say, "I have a God in heaven. I love Him and I trust Him and I have every reason to do so. And I will rest easy in Him. And as I rest easy in Him, I will pursue that which He has called me to do." And one of the supplements of faith is godliness. And I think we need to wrestle with the question, do you really want to be godly? And if you do really want to be godly, take some time to think and look at the mystery of godliness. Look at Jesus. Look at that Jesus with the anticipation that he will come again. And my brothers and sisters, rejoice in what the coming of Jesus Christ means for those of us who belong to him. Righteousness will be ours. Contentment will be complete. All of those things that characterize godliness, we will be separated from this world into the new heavens and the new earth. And we will live righteously always. Don't be like I am when I see my sister-in-law Sandra set out all those pills and say they're good for Sandra, but I'm not sure I want to bother with them myself. Don't do that with godliness. Let's pray together. You are, O God, magnificent beyond what we can imagine. You are worthy of praise, adoration, and worship. You are the God that it makes sense to us to bow before. And we ask, O Lord God in heaven, that we might pursue godliness, that clear fear and submission to you that is characterized by righteousness and holiness and contentment and filled with a longing, that our prayer that has been uttered from our lips might come true. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let's turn now and sing from Numbers 335, hymn number 335. Let us rise as we sing.